We're continuing our study in the book entitled The Acts of the Apostles. I like that title. It's a good title for the book, isn't it? And, when I was a young Christian, somebody came to me and said, you know, what we call this book, The Acts of the Holy Spirit. But that's not what God calls it. He calls it The Acts of the Apostles. So I think God may know a little more than we do. And he wants to show us some things. And we're going to see this week, particularly. We've been working our way through this book, and we're observing that the Lord, Jesus Christ, the one that gave himself for the church, spoken of throughout the four Gospels, as soon as the Gospels are done, God puts this book here, the Acts of the Apostles, because what God's going to do is, through the work of Jesus Christ, he's going to spread this ministry with the foundational work of the apostles. And the apostles are foundational touchstones that knew Jesus, saw Jesus, handled him, felt him, as the Bible says. And so we're seeing the Lord working through the Acts of the Apostles and beginning his work. And we saw that on the day of Pentecost, back in chapter 2 and 3, a promise that Jesus had told the men would, he said, I have a promise. Wait for the promise of my Father, the promise being the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and immediately the Holy Spirit moved one of the apostles to preach a sermon. Because, again, the Holy Spirit, his desire is to glorify Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and have his name and his work lifted up. So that sermon was preached. And, of course, we saw following that sermon that he gave a sign confirming the very sermon with a sign of healing. And then there was another sermon that was preached. But then very quickly the Jewish leaders moved in, and we saw that following the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, there came persecution in chapter 4. Persecution followed Pentecost. If you're a Pentecostal today, you should be persecuted. And if you're not, then you're probably not doing what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. You're probably not preaching enough about Jesus Christ. But I can assure you that if you go out and start preaching Jesus Christ, you'll get persecuted. I've done it. I've done it on street corners. I've done it inside buildings. I've done it on lawns. I've done it person to person. I've done it at the workplace. And when you preach Jesus Christ, you will face persecution. Probably not as bad as these apostles did, but you will face persecution. So we saw that after the persecution, the response to the persecution by the apostles was that of prayer and going right back on their knees before the Lord and asking for more power to preach the Word of God. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. That's basically what they were praying. They don't want the persecution then. They just want the ability to stand, doing all that they can to stand in the day of evil. Finally, when the dust settles and the battle's over, they're still standing. That's their prayer. And from that prayer came the power, and the Holy Ghost filled them, and they spake the word of God with boldness. My wife, she'll often pray for the Lord to give her an opportunity to witness during the course of the day, and that opportunity will come, and through the power of the Holy Ghost, she will speak the word of God with boldness. One of her great ministries now is telephone calls, cold calls. You get them all the time. You can have your name removed from the list for cold calls, but we haven't done that because that's part of my wife's evangelistic ministry. These people call with every kind of thing you can just imagine, and she listens. Sometimes I wonder, why are you answering the phone? See, I'm very busy. But my wife, she's a homemaker and doesn't have to run to and fro to two jobs. And so she takes that time to answer that phone, and I listen, and then all of a sudden she's giving the gospel. And I'm praying for her as she's giving out the gospel. She prays for boldness, and the Holy Ghost gives her the boldness, and she gets to minister to these people. What a blessing. We've had people get saved. We've had people ask for Bibles. A lot of these calls now are coming from overseas, India. And so she gets to witness to a lot of people there. What a blessing. We see the Acts of the Apostles. They are persecuted. They pray. They pray for power. But then we come to that fifth chapter. And we observe that the devil, the one that was the hot breath behind the persecution, when he found he couldn't stop these men with persecution, said, you know, maybe if I can't beat the church from the outside with persecution, maybe I can begin to get some leaven on the inside and destroy this on the inside with pretense. And the fifth chapter is what we came from, I think we just touched on it a little last week, as we read in chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And they made the pretense that they were bringing everything and laying their all on the altar. Verse 3, and Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. One of the commentators I read said that this verse 7 shows us that it always takes women longer to get ready for church. That was his comment on the verse. We're going to have additional comments. Verse 8, and Peter answered and said unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Ananias and Sapphira are interesting people introduced to us. Their names are interesting. The word Ananias, Han, like the word John, Jahan, is grace. Ananias means grace, and it means the Lord is gracious. The A-S meaning is like an A-H in the Old Testament, the A-S now transitioning to the time of Jesus, and it's the Lord is gracious. And Sapphira, where you get the word sapphire from, means beautiful. If you've ever seen a sapphire stone, they're a beautiful stone to look at, a beautiful blue stone, clear, crystal, just beautiful. And the name means the Lord is gracious and beautiful. And yet, we read this story here of how these folks attempted by pretense to be within the church as agents of the devil. Verse 3, Satan hath filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. The sin was not that they kept back part of the price of the sale, because, like he said in verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? The Lord God understood that this man, Ananias, had worked for this land. He owned this land. The Lord gives us good things to possess and to own. There's no problem with that. And when you sell something that you own, it is still yours. You can give a part. You can give none. You can give all. It's in your own power to do what you want with the proceeds. The Lord loveth a gracious giver. The man's name is the Lord is gracious. The Lord would like him to live up to his name. However, the problem wasn't that he just gave part of it. That would have been fine. That would have been gracious on his part. The problem was that he lied to God, the Holy Ghost, to the Spirit of the Lord, lying to the church, trying to find a place of preeminence in the church, getting the admiration of the people in the church. Says, wow, Ananias, he sold that land and he gave it all to the church. What a holy guy. What a spiritual man. What a godly guy he is. You ever heard that said about people? People being godly, people being spiritual, people being, you know, anointed, things like that. That's the reputation he wanted. Now the problem was, in terms of the lying that he did, and we saw last week how the Lord is very jealous for his work when he's doing a new work. This is a baby church. You're going to see how the Lord protects babies. The church isn't a baby anymore. So the Lord's not doing this. Amen. phrase, the Lord. Would you like that if the Lord would slay everyone that came into the church house that lied? If the Lord ever continued doing this, this is a baby church, see? The church is now old now, okay? It can stand on its own 2 feet. But if the Lord did this, we wouldn't be able to have services because we'd be spending all our time at funerals. You know, these churches today that talk about the Holy Ghost is there. If the Holy Ghost ever showed up at a church today, he would probably kill the majority of people there. Thankfully, in the Laodicean age, the Holy Ghost is far removed from most of us. We're thankful for that. But we've got to recognize the reality of it. The lying that goes on in the church today in the name of God is outright despicable. And we're going to look a little bit more in verses 12, 13, and 14. I'm going to show you more in a little bit. But it was the lying to God at the beginning of this, and God was not going to tolerate it. Ananias means the Lord is gracious. You know, later on in the book of Acts, I just want to show you something. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, and then I'm going to show you Ananias' name and the reality. Acts chapter 20. When Paul is preaching to a church, he tells them, verse 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Very good thing to do. That's a good admonition. Paul gives that same admonition to Timothy. He says, take heed to thyself, comma, and the doctrine. First, we have to take care of ourselves. We have to use the Word of God on ourselves. The Spirit of the Lord and the Word and the sword of the Lord should be pointed this way. We should look at the Bible as a mirror. Take heed to yourselves. He says, verse 29, for I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. That's the attack from the outside. He says there's going to be a twofold attack. There's going to be the grievous wolves attacking from the inside. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise. There's going to be people arising with bad doctrine right from inside the church. The attacks that Satan is going to do are both from the outside and from the inside. And here early on in this baby church, God was protecting them from attacks from the outside and the inside so they could take root, so they could firmly get in the ground, or Satan would have plucked them up before they ever got planted. And so this is the Lord doing his protective work. Ananias may have thought with his name, you know, the Lord is gracious, the Lord is gracious, the Lord is gracious, the Lord is gracious. If I were just to tell a little lie, if I were to sell the property for 100 and I were to bring 75 and keep 25 for myself, the Lord is gracious. That's true, but you know what Ananias learned, sadly, to his own dismay when he gave up the ghost? The Lord is holy first. Okay. Today people want to run around and talk about the grace of God, but they don't want to preach about the holiness of God and the judgment of God. And God reminds us with this picture, I'm holy and I'm just first. And the graciousness is secondary. And you better get a hold of the fact that I'm holy, 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 and I don't tolerate lies and wickedness and sin. Sapphira thought, I've got the name Sapphire. I'm beautiful. I'm beautiful. But God says, on the outside, you may appear a whited sepulcher, but inside, you're filthy with sin and iniquity. So unlike the rest of us who want to make outward judgments according to outward appearance, God was able to judge to the heart. Give us a picture of it right here. The trouble was in their heart. Satan had filled their hearts. The issue in the relationship we have with God is God wants a heart-to-heart relationship with us. And I understand sometimes we like to put on a facade in front of one another. But don't do it before God. What he would like is in our relationship with him, he said, it's not that you lied to me. It's not that you lied to the apostles. It's not that you lied to the other people at the church here. You lied unto God. And the Lord would like us to be honest with him first. And if we can get that worked out, then the relationship with others will begin to take place properly. In the book of Proverbs, there's a great verse in the fourth chapter. And I quoted this one day when I was working at another hospital, at Sister's Hospital, and there was a patient there in the family and a Roman Catholic priest. And I quoted this verse, and he wasn't sure where it had come from, so I told him it's in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And the verse reads very simply, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The Lord wants to do it. He wants to do a work in our heart. The problem with Israel was they had a stony heart. And he wanted to put a heart of flesh in them and put his spirit in them. And he wants to do the same work with us. And Ananias and Sapphira were relying too much on the outward appearance and how they could get along with the other believers rather than the heart relationship with God. Take heed, keep thy heart with all diligence. In the 14th chapter of Proverbs, he says in verse 30, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh." A sound heart. Of course, I understand from a medical standpoint, if your heart's not beating, it's not making any sounds, you don't have any life. I understand that medically. That's good medicine. But sound heart is a heart that has sound doctrine. And a heart that beats one with God's and hears his heart, like the Apostle John did, laying on Jesus' breast. That's a sound heart. The process that had happened to Ananias and Sapphira is shown in James. James chapter 1 puts an equation forth that almost purely from a chemical standpoint shows us and attests to what had happened in their heart. James chapter 1, the trouble was in the heart. The process was verse 14. Every man is tempted. And the reality is that down here, temptation occurs whether you're lost, whether you're saved. Whether you're in the church, Ananias and Sapphira, or out of the church. Every man is tempted. How? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's a drawing away in our own nature. I believe it might have been the lust inside of them was one for preeminence. They wanted a position in the church, a position of respect. That happens. Diotrephes loved the preeminence, John writes. People sometimes want a position of preeminence. Of course, Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in all things. But they were drawn away with envy and with pride. Notice in the next verse, then when it, this drawing away, hath conceived. There's a conception. There's something entering in. Verse 3, Satan hath filled thine heart. That it said in the third verse of the chapter we were in Acts chapter 5. There was the envy and pride and the filling of Satan. Look what happens. When it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Well, that's not so bad. No one will know. But sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. And you know what the Lord did? He speeded up the process this day. To give you a picture. See, sometimes we're slow and we don't get it. You ever see time-lapse photography? You know, you see this picture of a little itty-bitty sapling and it starts to grow up and grow up and it's green. And then all of a sudden the leaves start opening and then there's a beautiful flower. But that's done by time-lapse photography. It was filmed over a number of weeks. But see, the process of the lust and the conception and the sin and the death takes years. And God said, let me hasten the process one day for you real quickly so you can see the effect. That's where you're headed when you lie unto God. That's what happens when you give place to the devil in your heart. We know what Satan is. He's a liar. There's no truth in him. Like Oliver Wendell Holmes said, not Oliver Wendell Douglas, but Oliver Wendell Holmes said, sin has many tools, but lying is the handle which carries them all. You think of any one of the sins we commit, any one of the sins that are common to men, what do? You lie about it to get out of it. lying is the handle to carry from us. Satan understands lying. Satan is a liar. Satan loves lies. Satan wants to fill our heart. And God says, the end of this is death. The end of this is death. Revelation chapter 21, a couple books to the right, shows you in Revelation 21, verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. Amen. What is it that overcomes? 1 John 5:5, our faith overcometh. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ that overcomes. Notice verse 8. But the ones that don't overcome, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers. Oh my goodness, I don't want to be a part of that. And the idolaters, watch it, and all liars. They're all liars. Every one of those guys up there will lie about his fearfulness. He'll lie about his unbelief. He'll lie about his abominations. He'll lie about his murder. He'll lie about his whoremongering. He'll lie about his sorcery and idolatry. He'll lie. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. And he repeats that later on in the next chapter, 22:15. For without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. It's lying. They lied unto God. We need help from that. And the Lord would like to save us from this. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As we put these verses together and consider this episode that the Lord paints for us in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, we read about Nadab and Abihu and how the Lord killed them for putting strange fire on the altar. And what happened to Achan when they entered the Holy Land and he stole that Babylonian garment and he hid that and the Lord killed him. And now we read here the Lord's doing a new work and he kills Ananias and Sapphira. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, it says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. They're written for our admonition. Do we think we can escape the judgment of God because the Lord is gracious? Are we running around talking about the grace of God and forgetting the holiness of God? The Lord wanted to point this picture right out to the new church. And he'd like to point this out to this church and to every church. This is reality. This is written for an example, for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world come. Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So I guess you say that, thank the Lord, we're in the Laodicean church age. I mean, thank the Lord, I guess, that we're in the Laodicean church age. Otherwise, Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin would have been dead a long time ago with the lies they do in the name of the Lord, in the name of his word. The Lord shows something new here. Now, we are in the Laodicean church age. We're toward the end of the church age, and the Lord has pulled back his Holy Spirit from his direct presence in the church house itself, and the Lord's Holy Spirit hides in hearts one at a time. But when God is there, our God is an awesome God. He is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So one thing I know for sure when I hear about all these church services, when the Holy Spirit was there, the Holy Spirit wasn't within 5 miles of the place. Or they'd have been sweeping up the corpses. The authorities would have been in there trying to figure out what happened here. How did all these people die? Was there some kind of noxious gas or did they drink something? No, the Holy Spirit showed up. This is reality, folks. Now I want to show you something. We see the pretense. And then watch in the 12th verse as we continue. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Verse 11 is something good. And great fear came upon all the church. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm saved. I don't want to be afraid of God. Look, I'm saved too, and I'm afraid of God. I'm not a fool. We just studied it this morning. Do you know how much power he has? Do you really want to mess with him? Do you really want to tangle with him? I say this, and I talk to my wife and I talk about this all the time. If you want to sin, close the book, get out of church, and stop pretending you're some holy person or some spiritual person. Just go out and do your own thing. And don't mess up God's word, God's church, and don't drag his name through the sin. You're doing it in your own flesh. Go enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, if you must. I wouldn't recommend it, because the way of transgressors is hard. But don't drag God's name through it. Well, you know, the Lord brought us together. And so that's why I left my wife to go be with her, because the Lord had nothing to do with you leaving your wife and finding that other girl. The Lord didn't bring you together. Well, it was the Lord just wanted us to stay together for a couple of months before we got. The Lord had nothing to do with these things. Don't bring the Lord into your own sins. Don't lie unto God. The things I hear done in the name of the Lord trouble me. The Lord gave me a word. The Lord's not giving you any word. Hebrews 1:1. Hebrews 1:2. The only way he's speaking is by the Bible now. He's not giving any new revelations to anybody. Don't drag his name through it. The problem is they have no fear. They have no fear. And great fear came upon all the church. It would be a good thing to have the right fear of the Lord. Fear is like this. The Lord, he has this area of nearness to him where you're safe. And he's got this hot electric fence out there of his word. And he's saying, don't wander out there, because if you hit it, you're liable to sin a sin unto death, like Ananias and Sapphira. That's what the sin unto death is. It's not a loss of salvation, it's a loss of your physical life. Making a mess of God's church, you can take it home. Now, in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, it says, great fear came upon all the church, verse 11, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among all the people. Then there's a large parenthetical statement. We'll read the parenthetical statement, and then I'll read through without it. But it says, parentheses, and they, which were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, that's by the temple, folks. This is still Jewish. We're still around the time of Pentecost. God is still trying to reach out to the nation Israel and performing signs and wonders for the Jewish people. And all they with one accord in Solomon's porch. Verse 13, and of the rest, that's of the church, durst no man join himself to them, that's the apostles. But the people magnified them, that's the apostles. And believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Now the way it reads is, verse 12, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Skip down to verse 15, insomuch that they, the people, brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them, the sick, on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter and the apostles. So here's what's happening. What's happening is that despite the pretense, when the pretense was put aside, the power continued for the apostles to preach the word of God accompanied by signs and wonders. The apostles were chosen by Jesus. Remember? Matthew chapter 10. The apostles were Jewish. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. The apostles had true power. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. There's utter confusion today about this. Apostles chapter 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. saying, remember when I came to you? Verse 11, I became a fool and glorying. And he's talking about his ministry that he had brought to these people. Truly the signs of an apostle. I'm an apostle will rot among you in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. God has chosen the apostles to be disciples with power. And God the Father and Jesus Christ chose those men. Those men were foundational. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. They were the foundations of the church that touched Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. As God was beginning the work of his church, those were the apostles. There are no apostles today. I went on Google and I did a search. Modern Christian apostles alive today. I got over 400,000 hits. Do the search yourself. There are people run around today call themselves apostles. You know the wisdom they had back then in Acts chapter 5? Verse 13, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them. Nobody was dumb enough to call himself an apostle back then. What do you think would have happened? Ananias and Sapphira were your prime examples. That was early church. Now in the Laodicean church, I guess you can lie and call yourself an apostle. But you know what? We know you're not. Because we read a Bible. And we rightly divide it and understand it. That movement that started in the 1900s. The International Dictionary of Pentecostal Charismatic Movements. That didn't even exist in the year 1900. But began in 1905, has grown 200 million advocates and proponents in one century. It's one of the greatest outpourings of the work of Satan in the last century, preparing people for the devil's church. How do I know that? Well, I have a Bible. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. True apostles had signs and powers and wonders. But toward the end, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him. Now, he's talking about the time when Jesus is going to gather his church together. And at this particular time, there's going to be a man that's going to be revealed, verse 3. And in verse 3, that man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. And what's going to happen is, in this particular time, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. It's the work of Satan. It's revealed for you in Scripture. Lying wonders, lying signs. What would be lying signs and lying wonders? How about the promise of healing people? The promise of healing people. Say, well, they healed people back then. Well, today they do have these healing services where people come, and that I've been to one of them. I was a new Christian. I didn't know any better. I went to a big, huge tent revival that was some guy was coming through town. I think his name was Shambach. Kumbaya, Shambaya, whatever. He came to town, and they had a big tent, and they were bringing people up there, and I watched this go on, and they had this one poor kid. Was it in a wheelchair? The little girl was blind, and she went up there, and she didn't get healed. And we watched lots of people not get healed. Those are lying signs and wonders. Yes, a few people get better of arthritis or lumbago or whatever those things are that they have. I don't know what they are. Little things. But this one here, it says in Acts chapter 5, when a real apostle was working, it says, insomuch that they brought the sick in the streets, verse 15, laid them on beds, that the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow them. What happened? And then in verse 16, and they were healed, every one. There weren't a few hits and misses. Everybody was healed, and there was no point of contact. Nobody had to touch anyone. If Peter walked by and his shadow went over somebody, they were healed. Because the Lord God was using those apostles to preach at that time in Solomon's porch to show them the king has come. You killed the king. You killed the king of life, but I've resurrected him, and I'm giving you a second chance, Israel. And these are the kingdom promises that my apostles are giving you. And those were the disciples with power. That's good truth from a Bible. And because now Solomon's porch is gone, and because now the offered Israel is gone, and the power is gone, so is the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore people aren't dying anymore when they lie in the name of God. And we see them go on lying over and over and over. The things you hear, somebody gave me a tape by Hank Hanegraaff where he collected over an hour and a half the teachings of guys like Hinn and Copeland and Hagen and with their own words, and has them, you can hear them preaching and teaching, and the blasphemous things they say. It's an amazing tape. I'm going to get a copy of it for you. You listen to it yourself with your own ears. You'll hear the things, how they deify man, they belittle Jesus, they lift up Satan in their own teachings, with their own out of their own lips. Their own mouths are going to be their snare in judgment one day. And if the Holy Spirit were here, like he was back in Acts chapter 5, they'd all be dead. No man, it says, no man, there's no man join himself to them. Nobody was crazy enough to call himself an apostle. You knew the real McCoy. And today these people are crazy enough to call themselves apostles. That's all right, the Lord will deal with them. Their end has been prophesied by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7. I want to show you this carefully because this is misunderstood by some people in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus Christ here is teaching in verse 15 about false prophets. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing. When they come, they're going to tell you, I'm Christian. I'm doing this in the name of the Lord. I'm doing this for Jesus. The Holy Spirit's on me. I got a word of knowledge from God. They're going to come in sheep's clothing. If they came in wolf's clothing, if they said I'm a Buddhist, they said I'm a Muslim, if they said I'm something else, I'm a New Ager, you wouldn't listen to them. But Jesus is pointing not toward the listeners, he's pointing to the prophets. Beware of false prophets. Ye, listeners, shall know them by their fruits. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say unto me in that day, watch it, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils. In the name of Jesus, Satan be gone. I bind you, Satan. These kind of things they do. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And be healed in the name of Jesus. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He's not talking about the hearers. He's talking about the preachers. He's talking about the prophets. That's what he's talking about. Maybe one of the reasons God doesn't kill them is they're not his. They're not saved. There is no battle in their heart between the Holy Ghost and Satan. I never knew you. I was never in you. I'll just say, I have three times heard the testimony of Benny Hinn. Once on Larry King, once on TCT, and one other place. All three times, he gave pretty much the same testimony, and the testimony had nothing to do with Bible salvation. Testimony was he was 13 years old, he was in his bedroom, and a light appeared to him, and an angel told him that he would have the power to do the works of Catherine Coleman and follow her ministry. Now let me give you my testimony. In 1993, somebody praying for me was able to get me in a church service and bring a Bible to my home and start teaching the Gospel of John, and I learned that I was a wretched, no-good sinner. I used to think I was a good guy, but I learned from the Bible that I was a no-good sinner and that Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, and a faithful Savior, and that he would save a sinner like me, and I bowed my knees, and I asked Jesus Christ to save this sinner, and I became born again. That's my testimony. That's a Bible testimony. Jesus knows me. I don't think he ever knew Benningham, according to his own testimony, three times. Beware of false prophets. And here the Lord shows what happens when people want to prophesy falsely, which is very clear in the book of Acts. We're running out of time. So I just wanted to show you the power, despite persecution, despite pretense, the power would stay upon God's apostles to root and ground and build this church in Jesus Christ. And here on, early on, this church is Jewish. And had that nation repented, Jesus would have had a purebred, full-blood Jewish bride. But we're going to see later on in chapter 7 and 8, they're not going to repent, and God's going to turn to the salvation of the whole world, and the church now is mostly Gentile. But we understand our roots in Judaism. Any questions on what we looked at today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching, Lord, but how it's so mistaught that it troubles me to see people try and take this historical book and run around and imitate it. The funny thing is they want the power, Lord. They don't want the judgment. But Lord, we understand that you're holy and you give both power and judgment. And thank you for grace and thank you for Jesus. Help us, Lord, to stay humble. Help us to magnify your Son. Durst not join ourselves to an apostle. Help us, Lord, to fear you properly. And even better, Lord, teach us to love thee. Draw us close this week, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.